I have on this other board over here for several weeks as we are camping out in Psalm 91. And this is a side road, a very important one, in faith, because the message of Romans, the good news of the gospel, is another way to make it home from faith to faith. And God does the righteousing, and we do the faithing. Now, I still got a little bit of feedback in this mic. Unless you think I've departed too far from Romans, I often quote the 10th chapter. And I say this because there are people listening for the first time. We went into some cities when I was on this excursion of faith. We're in the midst of going through the book of Romans, verse by verse. It's Paul's manifesto, the life of faith. I've often quoted the 10th chapter where he begins to wrap up much of his teachings, and he says we don't have to go up to get Christ and bring him down or descend into the depths to bring him up. The word's already nigh us. It's in our mouth. Speak it forth. For with the heart man believeth, and literally in the Greek, with the mouth, not confession, proclamation is made. We declare it. That same chapter says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's another one of the passages that we memorize, and it doesn't really go much past the cranium into our bone marrow. Same thought that I've been dealing with in Psalm 91. The declaration opens the psalm, I call it an angel chorus, saying, he that dwells in the secret place. We pull that word apart, the help zone of Elyon, the Most High, one of God's names. And in the shadow of Shaddai, another one of his names that we have unpacked and will do more, abides there. The psalmist then responds and says, I will say to the Lord, using his mouth, hearing the message, I will say to the Lord, my shield and my fortress and my God, I will trust in thee. The word being in the Hebrew, batak, to lean in or onto. Then there unfolds what I hope you've been memorizing, an outburst of promises that boggles the mind. What a way to live, claiming those promises. And the 9th verse, the psalmist interrupts this song of promise and help. He'll give his angels charge over you, keep you, let you catch your, or strike your foot against a stone. The psalmist is caught up and says, the Lord is my hope or my trust. And they keep going. 14th verse, where we've been camping out, God then gets up, and the important thing is he's talking to a third person. He's watching the scene, and he sees the psalmist's response of faith, and he says, all those wonderful statements we've dwelt on for 2 weeks in the opening of the 14th verse, because, or yea, he has put his trust in me. Placed his hope, put all of his affection. And for that reason, that's what all these verses are. We've pulled them apart in 8 languages because He clings to me, the Hebrew has it. Elpison is the Septuagint word, hope and faith, always translating the word batak, which started it where the psalmist said, I will lean, I will say to the Lord, I'll lean into you. The Septuagint takes a part of that word, hushak, and puts in its place the Greek word that always translates leaning into God or faith, because, hotiep emi, because in me he has leaned or put his hope and trust, and I will rescue him, and I will, the Hebrew has it, put him on high. The Septuagint gathers the word of the promise that is to make you above or out of reach or impregnable to harm, and decides to use skeposin, which is to cover. And we then traced through the various translations the honest attempts to keep the word true to its sources. And we come down to what I've written on the board here. The close of the 14th verse of Psalm 91 in the Hebrew, and the opening of the 15th verse. The verses were added. The oldest text didn't even have the vowel points. Somebody made a decision to break it up certain ways. And as I said last Sunday and the previous Sunday, the French gets it best because they say, because he's put his trust in me, I will deliver him, period. They put a period there. And then they start a new sentence. Wherever the French is, je le protégerai. Puisqu'il connaît mon nom. I got so much written here I can't figure out which color I'm going to use next. The French puts the period in the right place. They start the verse, the 14th verse, with qu'il m'aime, because he loves me, je le délivrerai, je le protégerai, starts a sentence. Period after, because he loves me, I will deliver him, period. Je le protégerai, or protégerai, puisqu'il connaît mon nom, I will protect him because he knows my name. And too many versions put a period there and start the 15th verse. It ought to read like this. Because, yada, he knows, because he knows, shimmy, my name, because he knows my name, or the name of me. It goes both ways. Because he knows my name, I will deliver him. Asag Gebehu. I will deliver him. And that's what the French said. The Spanish also goes along with that. The German puts it in the front. Erkennen mon name, or erkennen meinen Namen, mein Namen. Where is the German? Thank you. Erkennet meinen Namen. Darum, therefore, will ich ihn schützen, cover him or protect him. They put the "because he knows my name" before the statement of deliverance, because this phrase goes both ways. And this is one thought. I will deliver him because he knows my name. Turn it around and say, because he knows my name, I will deliver him. He, ik ra'eni, he calls and I, Anehu, will answer him. Now, it's important as I lay this groundwork and then can preach the message that we unravel what God is saying. God's talking directly here, and he's talking to those who have described all the benefits that come from the life of faith. And having observed the second verse to identify it or locate it, and the ninth verse, response to the psalmist, he says to this chorus, I call it the chorus of angels, because, or yea, he leans into me, I'm watching. He didn't just say it. Saying it was with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth he proclaimed it. But I'm watching, and he is so full of faith, he interrupts in the ninth verse, there's where my hope is, the Lord. And having seen it, I'm talking now. Because he leans, clings is the Hebrew translated by the Vulgate adhesive, from which we get adhesive, but the Septuagint, with access to older manuscripts, for some reason pick another part of this word, hashak, the faith, leaning part. And the Bible of the New Testament is saying, as it translates this verse, because he leans into me, ilpison, with the root for our word, pistis, or pistin, or pistue, the New Testament word for faith, because he leans into me, I will deliver him. Period. But then he adds, I will cover him, make him impregnable, because he knows my name. And because he knows my name, he will call upon me, and I will answer. You on the page with me now? The importance of the name. It makes a difference. You know, some people pray, and they don't even realize the degree to which their prayers are empty and focused on themselves. They don't know who they're talking to. How would you like to have a husband make love to you, giving you a weather report? Or your wife talking about the dinner that she is preparing? Not the one you might have in focus. Or reading from a sex manual. Or I've advised you, wives, don't marry an engineer, because they'll have a meter on the bedpost and they will tell you what's happening. I'm sure they'll edit this out for public consumption, but you're here. Because I told you last Sunday, as sensitive as the subject may be, this word yada also, got one that doesn't work over here. This word yada is also used when it talks of an Old Testament personality taking his bride into the tent and knew her. Without offending sensitive ears at this time too much, I think I can say, as I said last Sunday, in the intimacy of the marriage union, you know something about one another that could never have been gained simply talking. It had to be experienced. And you have a knowledge shared that others don't have because of that intimate relationship. I think Bible scholars have tried to avoid linking this word, and they go into long pages. We've got a book over here that goes into two or three pages trying to convince me, the reader, and everyone else that that's some strange anomaly that shouldn't be there. It just shouldn't be there. This word is somehow to be divorced from that common use in the Bible of the intimate relationship between a man and a woman on marriage night and thereafter. The word gnosis in the New Testament, from which we get Gnostic, and for know-nothings, from which we get agnostic, they don't know anything, carries the same meaning, though I don't know of it being used in the relationship that the Old Testament word is used. But all Bible scholars know that gnosis carries with it a meaning of a knowledge, subjectively personal, not to be obtained simply by study, by hearing, by talk. It's to be experienced. To be experienced in life, relationship between persons. That's why Gnosticism describes that group within the history of the church, and there are many of them running loose today. They have some subjective experience with God that the rest of us don't have. And that gnosis from that experience sets them apart. That heresy gripped almost 80% of the Christians of the second half of the first century. And there are people today that want to one-up everyone else, springing from the same motive as that second generation post-resurrection who could not stand on equal plane, it seemed, with those that could testify to their personal encounters with Jesus on earth and his personal encounters post-resurrection. So in order to one-up them spiritually, they had to have some light from heaven that hit them and gave them an experience that elevated them above everybody else. I haven't time to get into the heresy and the dangers therein. And that's why the Bible says, prove the spirits whether they be of God or not. And none of these revelations are allowed outside the perimeter of God's controlling rudder, the Word of God. But I'm using it to simply illustrate the commonality that the Word carried, a knowledge based upon experience. Now, if you've listened to me teach on faith, the three words, batok, hasa, using the English transliteration, and amen. I'm having trouble with these writers today. It's progressive, you learn. I want that thought to drive itself into your mind before I proceed. You can tentatively be brought to the point where faith, which in the New Testament is described as action based upon belief, sustained by confidence, all those elements in the word pistuo, which is the verb translating all three of these Old Testament words for faith. It is leaning, running, securing your mind. It involves the emotions, the will, and the mind. You believe enough, have confidence enough to hang your body on it, act, and sustain the action because of your confidence in what you believe. That's faith in the New Testament. These words of the Old Testament allow development. You can... Oh, Sam, I got a little book back there written by Mary Pickford. Why not try God? You can even come from that friend. This would be so wonderful if it's true. I have trouble believing in an invisible God. But here's the promise, and I'm in a mess where most people turn to God. And in my mess, this promise fits. I'm going to lean on it. And act. God graciously meets you with that experience of faith and trust, and He sees you through. Gnosis occurs. Yada occurs. You have an experience now, and it may be the kind of experience like Gene Scott's developed through the years. You know, maybe this stuff is true. And here comes another crisis, because God sees the little budding flower of faith begin to develop. And He says, I'm going to put another mess. And in that mess, I need a shelter. And I read a promise, and it fits. And I hang my body on it and run to that. I'm boring you, because this is old stuff to most of my congregation. But each time, I hate to use this phrase, but each time it works, you have more gnosis. You have yada. You experience. Now, there's some people like a child. They hear the truth. They have no problem believing. They don't have to deal with the Thomas side of the head that wants to see proofs. Lucky they are. But whatever this continuum of difference in our starting point, you cannot just think about faith. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made, that's a hanging of it, at least the most unruly member of the body, on what the heart believes. But you must somewhere take the tentative steps. Is this eye solid enough to hold me? You walk and you're out here. The guy on the shore may be tempted because you walked, but he might weigh 100 pounds more. I've got yada. I'm out here. I know this, it's holding me. He's not going to know these steps. That's what this word carries with it. You can never start from zero and stay at that spot, and it qualifies yada. Yada is a practiced accumulation of confidence that can only be gained in experience. Well, I want a Christianity that never tests me. Give me the surefire tip. I want a Christian tip that will make me a spiritual millionaire. And just like that. I don't want the test. I want the faith. Well, until you have the test, as the song says, you're never going to know that God can see you through it. If you don't have problems, you won't learn that God, as you lean on Him, run to Him, will solve them. Now you know that, don't you? Just don't want to practice it, do we? But that's what yada means. Well, what's that got to do with today's message? I would like to be covered, and I would like to have my prayers answered, because he knows my name, I will deliver him. Because he, let me do what I often do, bring a transliteration into English and make up a language. Because he yadas my name, he will call on me, and I will answer. How come some people get their prayers answered and others don't? How come this guy I know is not as good as I am, gets his prayer answered, and I'm a lot better than him and I don't? I said it last Sunday. God found Moses in the desert after 40 years, and he didn't say, "Hey, you over there." He didn't say, "Hey, shepherd." He said, "Moses." And more importantly, names in the biblical frame define nature and character. As I've already preached in this series, when God changed the nature of Jacob, which means heel catcher, conniving, get it for myself, he changed him and changed his name. Prince that has power with God's the way we transliterate or try to grab the thought, but literally, God governed. Abram, high father, when the promise comes, he's to be the father of nations, father of multitudes, he changes his name to Abraham. Sarah's name was changed. Parents name their children, once they begin to comprehend this, with a hope. Read Hannah's naming of Samuel. Names describe character. God said to Moses, Moses says, after he calls him on that backside of the desert, "Well, I'm going to Mr. Big, the Pharaoh." He's not used to listening to just any old Johnny come lately out of the desert. "Who should I tell him sent me?" Scholars have wrestled over the meaning of these words, whether it's rooted in to be, or as G. Campbell Morgan and others say, to become. And they wrestle because it has all of them. God just says, "I am who I am." Moses still, you know, he didn't get that too well. And he says, "You go tell Pharaoh," the Egyptian word for king, "you go tell that king that I am sent you." That ought to get his attention. You know, Melissa's pretty clever. But thinking about putting, no, I'm not going to reveal it. But we're about to do something on taxi cabs that'll be just as hard to figure out as that. And one of the cities that knows me from years, I'm going to put my picture on these little taxi cab things that drive around with signs. And it's going to say something. It's going to... Can you imagine a king and here comes Moses? "Well, who sent you?" "I am sent me." That became the basis of his later name, Yahweh, through the German Jehovah. And I will get to that. But he then goes on to say to Moses, by my name Elohim, I have been known. But now, to his covenant people, I am going to reveal myself as Jehovah. Now stay with me. People, scholars have wrestled with that one for years. Because Moses is well down the line of biblical revelation. If you take the traditional view that the revelation that produced the Torah was Moses, God is still in the sequence of events describing his people, whether Moses wrote the Torah or not through God's revelation to him. The events that preceded Moses have the suggestion attached. They didn't know Jehovah. They didn't know that was my name. And they knew me by another name. But now by my name Jehovah, I'm going to be revealed. Now I want to pause a minute and put a parenthesis back in because I have the ability to feel when the congregation is right there on the page with me. We talked of the intimacy of marriage and family. How many of you parents have children that you watch them grow up and they take on traits? And let's just talk about beautiful traits. Let's don't talk about brat, dog, abomination, container of vipers. You're like your father. I just talk about in words that bind you together. Any of your parents ever seen your kid do something repeatedly that you just love and you get a pet name for it? Huh? Ever do that? You give them a name, it doesn't make sense. I mean, you know, like poo-poo. I mean, I hope he's listening, but, you know, Ed Masry of Aaron Brockovich fame.